Our text this morning comes from the book of Romans. So if you would turn there, Romans chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 21. We're actually going to just read the whole chapter, just 21 verses. But Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And the word of the Lord says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. I suppose we could stand now for our benediction and go home. I think simply reading those words, simply digesting those words, simply reflecting on them, and more important, reflecting upon how they reflect in my life. Or do they reflect in my life? And if they don't reflect in my life, why don't they reflect in my life? And if they're not reflecting, how can I get help so that they do reflect themselves in our lives? But this morning, the message is going to not so much be about all of that. Because we can read this, we know what it means. If I were to ask you to go through this list from verse 9 through 21, say, what about that don't you understand? Probably very little. We know what it says. You don't need me to tell you what it says. I want to look at it a little bit differently this morning. And our message this morning is titled, A Living Sacrifice, which is how he begins this. A living sacrifice is not a sacrifice of living. A living sacrifice is not a sacrifice of living. In other words, by being a living sacrifice, we don't forfeit our right to have a life. We do not forfeit our right to live life to the full. So a living sacrifice is not a sacrifice of living. So I want to look at several of the phrases to illustrate this point, several of the phrases that we just read. And then I'm going to save 9 to 21 to the end as sort of the conclusion. It does fit. It does have a place. But there's a context that's bigger than just do these things that I want to share with you to help frame these things. And I'll tell you why I'm doing it this way in the end. So the first thing is, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. He starts this chapter that is loaded with all those things that we know and those challenges that we see that sometimes make us grunt. He starts it with those words. I urge you, brethren, in view of God's mercy. From last week, you heard me share with you that any other foundation for Christian living, for Christian activity, for Christian obedience, any other foundation besides God loves me is a faulty foundation. It's an unhealthy foundation from which to serve the Lord, to serve one another, any other place besides God loves me. If it's fear, like I said, if it's that I'm afraid something bad's going to happen to me, if it's earning God's favor, whatever that is, if it's anything other than God loves me, it's an unhealthy foundation. And that's why we see this here where Paul says, in view of God's mercy. And as you know, the first 11 chapters of Romans is all about God's mercy. It's about the gospel. It's about what Christ has done. In Romans chapter 6, you know, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And all of those verses that speak about the gospel are crammed into the first 11 chapters of Romans here. And then Paul picks up this chapter where all the to-dos are, all the stuff that now you got to do. He says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of who God is, in view of who you are to God, in view of what he has done for you, or think of it this way, fueled by that, inspired by that, motivated by that, believing that, that's what the therefore is there for. to help us to reflect on the mercies of God. We see it in Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God. Chapters 1 through 11 are a love story. Chapters 1 through 11 leading up to the therefore in chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11 are a love story. It's a love story that's authored by God, starring his son, Jesus Christ. It's the love story that has led you and I to the spiritual condition that we find ourselves in today, where we are living from the overflow. It's a love story of God's courtship of us and how he won our love. And Paul is exhorting us to remember that love story and to allow it to have its full effect on us. I was thinking this week about the verse, and I wrote it in my journal, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," from Matthew 6:21. And this past Thursday, I realized that for me, this doesn't feel like a commandment or an obligation. And it doesn't feel like a warning. On Thursday, it felt like an explanation. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It was an explanation. It tells me why I'm so into Jesus. It tells me why you're so into Jesus. It's because he is our treasure. And that is why our hearts long to know him better. So when I saw that, I thought, wow, Lord, look at what you've done. The reason I'm so into you is because you've become my treasure. The reason why we celebrate with one another and we talk about the Lord and enjoy him together is because you've become our treasure. And that's where our hearts are. So the fact that we're talking about you and rejoicing in you has shown that you have now made yourself our treasure. What a blessing. Now I got an explanation why I'm so crazy. Now I got an explanation about why I can't get enough. Now I have an explanation for why John Wesley will say, how does he do that? I've got an explanation for why Bill is in tears when he hears about how much the Lord. I have an explanation for why George is singing, I'm living in the overflowing and throwing his head back. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So thank you, Lord, for the work you have done in us to make you our treasure and it being reflected in our hearts. I pray that the Lord would use all the challenges facing our church family, all of them, personally and collectively, to advance us towards our, what I call our SFOs, our strategic faith objectives, which are on the back of your bulletin, which we talk about all the time. Getting to know the Lord better, loving one another more passionately and deeply and earnestly and with reverence and holiness, and an honor to him, as it says there in verses 9 through 21. And then using the gifts and using the way God has designed us, our personalities, our experiences, our resources, our gifts, our talents, all of the things that God has placed in us to make us who we are, to be a blessing to one another. When we're under the influence and awareness of the mercies of God, the rest of what follows flows from it. So number two is this, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And this is as opposed, as Paul's talking about this, this is as opposed to dead animals as used in the Old Covenant or in pagan sacrifices. We don't offer them to appease God. We don't offer them to win God's favor, but out of gratitude, in view of God's mercy, do this. Because he has already made us holy and pleasing. We are holy and pleasing. The instruction here is not to make yourself holy and pleasing to God and then present yourself. That's not what he's saying. Clean yourself up, get rid of all that bad stuff, and then present yourself to God as a spotless sacrifice. You are a spotless sacrifice. As we saw last week, you are the righteousness of God. So he's not saying clean up your act, Michelle, and then come present yourself to God. No, Michelle, you've been cleaned up. You've been cleaned up. You are holy and you are pleasing to him. So where does a person who's holy and pleasing, who's a believer, I mean, where does that person go? To the altar and present yourself as a living sacrifice to him, because that's where you belong. That's where you go. That's what fits you. That's what you were intended to be, a living sacrifice. You've been made holy and pleasing to God as a result of what was described in the previous 11 chapters. And so you can confidently do so. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. This is what stewardship is. This is what stewardship is. It's not just my time. It's not just my talent. It's not just my treasure. It's myself. It's my whole life. It is my whole being. It is everything. Everything about me. Everything I am. Everything I have. Everything I do, my total being is a sacrifice. It's stewardship. I'm literally laying my life at your feet, Lord, to be prompted by your spirit, to be coached by your spirit, to be encouraged by your spirit, to be directed by your spirit. To be oriented to your spirit, not as a duty, not as an obligation, but as a privilege, realizing that my life placed in his hands, surrendered to his care, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Surrender to his care, surrender to his craftsmanship. What is he doing in my life? The relationship that he is building, the life he is forging for me. I'm surrendering to his craftsmanship. I'm surrendering to his creativity. The way you want to do stuff, God, I am yielding my body to the way you want to do stuff, to your care, to your craftsmanship, to your creativity, and also to the calling that I have in you. The calling that you have given me, that you created me for good works, that I should prepare, that I should perform them before the world began. You created good works for me to perform, to bring glory to you. See, we often see stewardship as giving something up to God instead of being called by God. We see it as sacrifice of living. And it's not that. Stewardship is not a spiritual tax. It's not a God fee. God doesn't need anything from us. You know that. What does he need? If I were hungry, I would not tell you, he says. Stewardship. You want to know what stewardship is? It is an opportunity that God presents us to reflect the glory of God. That's what it is. It is an opportunity from God to reflect the glory of God. And this is why we want every person to put an envelope in the basket when we collect our offering. See, placing your envelope in the basket is a reminder to all of us that God has given each of us something to give to reflect his glory. So I was watching as the offering basket went by, and I was looking to see if everybody was putting an envelope in the basket, and some of y'all didn't. And I'm going to talk to you afterwards, and I'm going to ask you why you didn't. Because everybody in here every Sunday needs to take an envelope. I'm asking you to place it in the basket. Because in doing so, you are reflecting and demonstrating that you are a part of the glory of God. That what you have and who you are and what you bring is a reflection of the glory of God. And when all of us are putting it in the basket and you look around, it's encouraging. It reminds us to value one another. It reminds us to respect what God is doing in each other. And all those envelopes look alike. Only the Lord knows what's in them. But they're all special because they're reflections of the grace of God. Offering your praise report allows us to magnify his praise and thanksgiving. You're not the only one praising him. You're giving him a bigger megaphone when you put your praise request in there. When you put your prayer request in there, it's a demonstration of the faith that he's given you. That I believe God can do something about this. So I'm going to put my prayer request in here, and it's a blessing to us to receive that. And, of course, your financial contribution. That allows me, allows our staff to do what we do. It allows our church building to do what it does, our fellowship center where we're going to be have chili. It allows it to do what it's doing. Number three. Is verse 3. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You know the phrase, do you? In a secular sense, that's about just kind of find your own groove and do your own thing. But the Bible exhorts us to do you too. And that's what this verse is talking about. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Do you, but not independently. Do you in harmony with the rest of the body. Recognize that the body needs you, and you need the body. He doesn't instruct us to not think highly of ourselves. Of course we are to think highly of ourselves. You are a daughter and a son of the Most High God. You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light that you might proclaim his excellencies. Of course think highly of yourself, but don't think too highly of yourself. Think of yourself in proportion to the faith that you've been given. You guys have heard me share this many, many times, but I'm going to repeat it. And I talk about what does a healthy Christian look like? What does a healthy part of the body, what does a healthy member of the body look like? What does someone who is not thinking too highly of himself or herself, what does that look like? How would I recognize it? Well, don't look at somebody else and judge them. Look at you, okay? And this is how you can tell whether you're thinking too highly of yourself or not thinking properly of yourself. You've heard me mention how all of us carry resources to give. All of us have something to give. God has equipped all of us to be a part of the body. That's what he's talking about here in Romans 12 when he goes through all the gifts. If one is teaching, encouraging, blah, 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 all those things, he has given each one of us an effect on this earth. He's given us resources to give. And he's given us a body in which to give those resources. Don't just do you out there, just do you for you. No, you do you from the scriptural standpoint in conjunction with the body, because you are a member of the body and the body needs you and you need the body. So with the resources that God has given you within the context of the church, in a spiritual context, I want to do me, but I want to do me to bless James. I want to do me to bless Michelle. I want to do me to bless Heysoon. And it doesn't necessarily mean that I have an official ministry in the church. It just means that I recognize that God has placed attributes in me that he wants to share with his body. You may not even know you're doing it. It's not important that you be that precise. You give yourself, you give your body as a living sacrifice to him and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to show up and you do what you do so I can do me the way that you created me to be. So you walk in here with resources. Everybody's got something to give. That's what the basket represents. You have resources that God has placed in you. When you stick it in there, you're saying, this is Ephesians 4:16. The body builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I am a part of the body. I've been given resources. But I also have needs. So I got this R on my left side, and I got this N on my right. I got needs. I'm not all that. I'm not everything. What I bring is not all I need. What I bring is what I have, but I need more. I need what Gabe brings. I need Brother Gabe. And if we are healthy, if we are not thinking too highly of ourselves, we are able to hold both of those out with equal strength, without arrogance, without shame, without arrogance, without shame. I have resources. This is not arrogance. This is God designed me to be a part of the body. And I am accepting that. I am a living sacrifice. And one of the ways that God wants to use me is through the resources that he's placed in me. But I'm also a needy receiver. I am a needy consumer. And I need Hank. I need his hug. I need his prayer. I need his encouragement. I need his smile. I need his aura. I need whatever he is. I need Hank. So don't think too highly of yourself. We are not independent operators. We are, God created us to be interdependent. And that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. You've got needs. And it doesn't matter how young you are in the Lord. You've got resources. Doesn't matter what your chronological age is. It doesn't matter what your physical condition is. Doesn't matter whether you have a job or don't have a job. You got money, you don't have money. It doesn't matter what your circumstances may be. What matters is who God has created you to be. That's what matters. And that's what he wants you to give. And that's what not thinking too highly of myself is all about. My prayer, you know what I pray? I wrote it. I said, this is my prayer for Valley Brook, Lord. I said, my prayer is that Valley Brook will be a place alive with Jesus. Distinguished by his spirit. With divine qualities coming from each part of the body. and that every person coming in would experience the wonders of Christ as they see him expressed through each of us, and then collectively, and be drawn into wanting to know him better as we are drawn into wanting to know him better. Keep God's mercy in view. Present yourself to him and don't think too highly of yourself. If we do those three things, what it'll do is lubricate the gears that drive the things that are listed in verses 9 through 21. You see, that's where 9 through 21 is not an independent checklist. It is the outgrowth of the things that we've talked about presenting yourself and keeping God's mercy in view, and then presenting yourself to him as a living sacrifice and not thinking too highly of myself. When I do those three things, verses 9 through 21, I won't say that they're effortless, but they're easier. It's like lubricating the gears. And you don't get stuck just trying to, it's not so onerous that it's oppressive. And they're more organic. They start coming out of us. You start looking at the list and you see yourself reflected in the list. And you're not necessarily trying to do all of those things. But that's your attitude. That's your perspective. That's your heart. So you don't have to come up with a how-to for each one of those things. When it says give preference to one another in honor, for example, honor one another above yourselves. When I was going to bed, and I know it's Laverne's time to do the dishes, and she's gone to bed, and the dishes are in the sink, give preference to one another in honor. Consider others more important than yourself. And it doesn't feel like, oh, shucks, I got to do it. It's a prompt. And you can leave them in there if you want to. But do you want to? Sometimes that's the spirit, and sometimes that's common sense. But... but you know what I'm saying. We know what 9 through 21 says. So it's not about information. It's about inspiration. And the inspiration comes from the things that I shared with you. Seeing God's mercy, presenting ourselves to him, recognizing that he's our helper. This morning, I'm going to close with this. I was thanking the Lord through this passage in preparation for this morning. I just took Romans 12, and I have a time where I exclusively committed to thanksgiving. And I just want to read to you what I shared this morning with the Lord, 7:42 a.m. I just want to thank you through my text for this morning, Lord. Thank you for making me part of the brethren of Christ. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, thank you for making me part of the brethren of Christ, for placing me where I belong. That's where I belong. I was thinking about the song Pippin, rivers belong where they can ramble, eagles belong where they can fly. I've got to be where my spirit can run free. Got to find my corner of the sky. And Pippin's trying to find out where he belongs. But this is where I belong. I belong with the brethren, and you placed me there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of offering a holy and pleasing sacrifice to you by just presenting me. All those mornings of surrendering to you were pleasing to you. Thank you for helping me to see differently, to believe differently, to value differently, all leading to behaving differently. And I have been able to see that your will is my best option. I've been able to see, and I believe that your will is my best option. Thank you for surrounding me with people assets and for making me an asset to your people. Thank you for refining my love. Thank you for assisting my thanksgiving through this wonderful passage, Lord. I do appreciate it. When we recognize the mercy of God, we see this calling to be a living sacrifice as the best option for our lives. It is not a sacrifice of living. It is the fullness of life. And that is what God is calling us to when he says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I want you to, it's not inconsistent with I came that you might have life to the full. It's not like Jesus said, I came that you might have life to the full. And once you got in, it's the bait and switch. Wait a minute, Jesus, I thought that you were calling me to life to the full. What is this living sacrifice thing? Well, that's the doorway. That's the entrance. That is what it looks like. Life to the full looks like commending yourself, surrendering yourself to my care and my creativity and craftsmanship and my calling, craftsmanship and calling. It looks like presenting your bodies to me and allowing me to do with you what I had in mind before you were even born, before the world was founded. It's about trusting in my sovereignty and my love and my wisdom and my power and what I can do with your life. Do you really think you can do a better job with it than I can? Yeah, you do. But you know what? I'm working. Yeah, you do. Don't tell me you don't. You do. But I'm going to teach you. And I'm going to show you, and I'm going to help you to recognize that a living sacrifice is not a sacrifice of living.